You take your Bible today. Let's take our Bibles and turn together to Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. The Bible says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth the Lord.'" "She pleaseth me well." But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down to his father and mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took therefore his hand and went on eating and came to his father and mother. And he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman. And Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, "I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment." And they said unto him, "Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it." And he said unto them, "Out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness." And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. It came to pass in the seventh day that they had said unto Samson's wife, "Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so?" And Samson's wife wept before him, because that's how you get things you want, and said, "Thou dost hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of the people and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee?" And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. Oh, my word. It came to pass on the seventh day. That's just instant regret. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. She told him the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said unto them what every young wife wants to hear on her wedding day: "If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. No? Nobody picked up the heifer humor? Okay. It's all right. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments upon them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled. He went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Father, we love you. We pray that you would get glory through the preaching of your word today. We pray that you would help us as we extrapolate and expound your word, that, Father, your people might be blessed, that, Father, you might be honored in our obedience. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Paul Tan wrote in his book some years ago about a service, or really a choir practice, that had been scheduled for a 7:30 time in Beatrice, Nebraska. The pastor and his wife were about to leave for the practice, and they were going to make it on time. But as they were getting ready to head out, as little kids do sometimes, they found a spot on the little daughter's dress. And so they stopped, and they had to wait and make sure she got a new dress. And then there was, at the same time that they were going to be there for the choir practice at 7:30, a high school sophomore named LaDonna had trouble with her geometry problems. Parents said, "You can't leave until the geometry homework is done." And so she had to stay behind until she had completed her homework. Two sisters were delayed because their car wouldn't start. Miss Schuster normally arrives at 7:20, but that night her mother needed her, and so she had to swing by her mother's house first. One man took a nap, overslept his alarm, and so on and so forth. For every member in that choir that was about to meet at 7:30, practice in their church. At 7:25, when practice was about to start, leaking gas inside the church caused an eruption, an explosion, caused every window in the building to blast out into the yard, and the doors were launched out into the street, and the building caught fire immediately and was destroyed. And the choir that would have been in there, well, they would have been there had it not been for, well, a little soiled dress and a mom that needed tending, geometry work that needed accomplished. And all of these little incidences led to the salvation of the souls of every single one in that choir practice that night. As you can imagine, a few minutes later, when they pulled up to the building and they saw a building engulfed in flames and their lives spared. From that time forward, it has been said that it was no problem for that choir to sing that God was their shield and their protector. Now, admittedly, it's an unusual occurrence. Not every occurrence in our life ends in an explosion in a church building, but they do make for great stories. The reality is that wherever we are and whatever we do, we are in the protective hand of the Lord. We are in His care. We have what we could call, we have a trust, we have a faith in what we would call the providential will of God. Providence of God to orchestrate and put the pieces of that choir practice together in such a way that every life was spared. It is the providence of God that allows for little things to be accomplished. In our text today, you even see it in verse number 4. Look with there with me, if you would, in verse number 4. The Bible says, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, and that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." In other words, Samson's mother and father couldn't have known it from where they were seated. They couldn't have known it from the position of their life. They couldn't have known it from where they were standing at that moment. But what they saw as a tragedy, what they saw as bad, God was working out for something greater. God was working out the details so that something good could come from a bad deal. You might be thinking here, now wait a second, preacher, I just read this text with you, and this is about Samson who is marrying a Philistine girl. This is Samson, the Nazarite, the vestige of God, the tool of God on this earth at the moment. This was the salvation of the people. This was the man who has been raised up for the purpose of setting the people free from the Philistines. The Philistines have dominion. Preacher, are you telling me that God was in him marrying this Philistine, that God wanted this to happen? I would say to you that the answer is no. I don't believe that God's main plan for Samson's life was that he would marry a Philistine. But in this picture, we recognize that even in the statement of this scripture, that God could use even this foolishness to bring about something in his providential will. There was something that God, in his foreknowledge, his ability to understand what we cannot, was going to use and even bend to his glory and bend to the good of his people. Now, I want you to understand that the reason here that this was not inside God's primary will for his people is spelled out pretty clearly in Scripture. Now, even though the Philistines are not stated among the seven doomed nations of the people of Canaan and among those who are pushed out of the marriage opportunity, I do want to remind you that God's plan was that the Israelites would marry Israelites so that Jehovah would stay their God, so that Jehovah would remain their God. By the way, he does that now. He doesn't ask us to marry only our bloodline. He asks us to marry believers. Even now, he wants a believer to marry believer. He doesn't in his plan have room for a non-believer to marry a Christian, a believer. Well, why is that? Because his plan is that Jesus Christ would get glory through a home that was built with him as the centerpiece, with him as the rock. Now, I know that's not popular. I know that that our culture doesn't like that today. And frankly, even some sentiments in Christian culture have said, well, no, surely that's not what God meant. That's exactly what God meant. God wanted the Jews to marry Jews so that Jehovah would stay the centerpiece of the Jewish home. That just makes simple sense. This is what he's trying to accomplish. In fact, his own parents knew this was wrong. And you look in verse number 3, you find that that's his parents' number one complaint. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife with the uncircumcised Philistine? That word uncircumcised Philistine was pointing out the fact they didn't belong to Jehovah. Why in the world would you have anything to do with a person that doesn't belong to God? That they're not God's people. Why, Samson, would you do that? And Samson's response was, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. One commentator said this, he was more interested in her face and figure than in pleasing the Lord. He was more interested in her face and figure than he was in pleasing the Lord. Young people, take note. Take note. You can find a beautiful woman. You can find a handsome man and have somebody who does not put the Lord first. The believer's number one job is not to find the finest looking thing out there. The believer's number one job is to build a home to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And if a young person gets their eyes on the world around them or gets their eyes on the finest figure they can find, they will in fact build a home centered around not Jehovah, but their own desire. And what's sad is that there are many young people today who are chasing after some figure they see instead of the glory of God Almighty. Young person, you were given a life to glorify God, not to feed the flesh. Now, Samson was built to be a tool used by God's hand to destroy the Philistines. The Bible says, even here in our text, in chapter 13 of Judges, in verse number 5, you see it here, the Bible says, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God and from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So right off the bat, we know why God built Samson. Samson, you shouldn't have anything to do with a Philistine woman because she does not put God first. Also, Samson, you shouldn't have anything to do with a Philistine woman because your job is to kill Philistines. Like, that's your number one job. The only reason you breathe, like all the other kids in your class, they all get to grow up and do other stuff. You get to swing jawbones at Philistines' faces, all right? That's what you do. That is what you were built for. You have a job, Samson. So whatever you do, don't forget, your job is to destroy Philistines. Okay, I like it. That's a good strategy. It just so happens my girlfriend, she's a Philistine. Samson, you're misunderstanding. You're misunderstanding the purpose here. You don't understand quite what God is trying to do. And instead of being fully dedicated to what God has called you to do, you're kind of half in, half out. You'll jump in when it's good for you. And if the Philistine killing business is good and hot at the time, you're all in. But then if it works out better for you to marry one of them, then you're all in on that. Samson, wouldn't it be better for you to just know your purpose, stay in your lane, and get the job done? Samson, wouldn't that be better? In other words, I think we could have told this story entirely different if Samson had come with the purpose of pleasing God with the one he married and following God's plan and purpose for his life. But we tell the story we tell because there was a man who is going to be used by God who God had to use in spite of himself. You'll see it even as we begin to unpack this providence of God. Samuel is here writing and teaching us that something important about the ability, there is something important about the ability of God to use the plans of men and orchestrate inside the plans of men to produce his will. This is what Samuel is showing us, is that God has this ability that we don't even understand, but his ability is to use the plan of man to orchestrate about his will. Little tweaks, little changes, little adjustments, full-on extermination of our plan, or even pulling away of one plan for another. And he allows this orchestration of all of these individual plans to come together, and he allows them in his time so that in their intertwining, they actually produce not the tapestry of man's will, but God's. This is what we call the providence of God. His ability to use the details to draw a bigger picture than we could see in the moment. Webster's 1828 defines providence this way: as foresight, timely care, particularly active foresight. Foresight accompanied with procurement of what is necessary for future use. Suitable preparation. Then he goes on and defines it this way. What I love about Webster's, and the reason I use Webster's 1828, is because that was back when Webster's would still use the Word of God to define terms for us today. And so I love this. Just consider Noah Webster's writing on this idea back in 1828, the idea of providence. He goes on to say this: the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures. He is defining providence for us. He that acknowledges a creation and denies a providence involves himself in palpable contradiction. For the same power which caused a thing to exist is necessary to continue its existence. Some persons admit a general providence, but deny particular providence, not concerning that a general providence consists of particulars. In other words, he is saying, there are some who would say, yeah, God has a will, but I don't know that it affects my life personally. And he is saying, no, if God has a will, then it is going to affect the particulars of your life. God's big will is going to be, well, it's going to include the little plans that God has in your life. He said, well, preacher, it probably matters. You know, the big picture stuff is what really matters. But whether or not I go to church, I don't know that that necessarily is something God cares about. I mean, how I raise my kids, I know God has this big picture thing, and I'm going to be there. But preacher, I'm all in on the big thing, right? But I don't know that the little choices, like how I raise my kids, or where they go to school, or whether or not I correct them or discipline them according to godly counsel, I don't know all that matters all that much. I know God has a big will, preacher. I know he's got this big purpose. He's got this big general purpose. But I don't know that he really matters what kind of entertainment I bring into my life, or it really matters to him what kind of way I direct my individual life or my thoughts. Or my thinking or my heart. I know God has this big will for me, but I don't know if his providence really cares about the particulars. Well, Noah Webster said, the persons that admit a general providence but deny a particular providence are not considering that a general providence consists of particulars. You don't get to the big one unless you've submitted to the little ones. A belief in divine providence, is a source of great consolation to good men. By divine providence, it is often understood to speak of God himself. In other words, when we say providence, capital P, we could even be speaking of God himself. This is how God's work is accomplished. We don't wonder who's doing the providential work. It's not pastor working behind the scenes. It's not your spouse working behind the scenes. It's not them working behind the scenes. It's God. And God is the one who is putting behind the scenes the particulars in place so that his great will might be accomplished. And here we have this massive picture. In other words, what I'm saying is the life of Samson here and his choices really fit into a bigger picture. They fit into a bigger context. And even though Samson doesn't care about the particulars, he does have a place in the big picture of God. And therefore, the particulars have a place in the big picture of God's will. His life was about destroying Philistines, which, by the way, would help his people. the people of Israel, settle into the promised land that God has given to them. By the way, this would bring about an establishment of all of the nation, and the establishment of the nation would bring about the protection and blessing of God upon that nation, and that nation could go forward for generations because of the acts of one man. You'd say, whoa, God really wanted to use him to affect an entire nation for generations. Yes. Yes, that's what God wanted to do. And we will find out here that he often had to use Samson, not by bringing him in because of his submission, but rather pushing through him and making him subject to his will. He would rather have used Samson as a submitted tool in his hand, but rather he often had to subject Samson to his will. And by the way, when we speak of this providence, we speak of God's will. This is not an Old Testament thing. You say, well, the people of Israel, you know, they don't have a Samson anymore. And I don't know that they need a Samson right now. I mean, if I got to kill Philistines, I mean, that's a lot of paperwork. I don't even know if I can get out. I've got a whole busy week this week. I'm going to be at work all week. Are you sure we're going to kill Philistines this week? Of course, this is not just an Old Testament thing. Paul spoke on this issue. Jesus, by the way, spoke on the issue of God's will. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, in his very first message, Jesus deals with this reality. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 10, he taught his disciples to pray like this: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Wait, whoa. Well, preacher, I thought God's providence, God's will, was just an Old Testament thing while God was establishing a kingdom. Well, it sounds as if God has a New Testament will while he's establishing a kingdom. No, did you hear me? It sounds as if God has a plan, God has a will that should be accomplished today, as if there is a kingdom to be established, and therefore his will, his kingdom, it must be seen through. No, you're not catching it with me. I'm going to bring you with me on this thing. God has a kingdom to build. He has a kingdom. He has a plan. By the way, God does have a church today that he works through. God has a church for you, and he has a place for you to exercise the will of God. He has a place to utilize and use you in the will of God, and he wants to exercise in the particulars of your life so that you might participate in his will. A disciple is to pray then for God's will to be done. But in praying for his will, we call that primary. He is to pray for God's will to be done. But in his praying, he is doing a second thing. And that is, he is submitting himself to the will. He's saying, God, please let your will be done. And then God's response back to his heart is to say, then let me do my will. It is one thing for you to pray, God, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a whole other thing altogether to answer affirmatively when Christ looks at you and says, okay, then let me have my will. God is looking for the believer who will submit themselves to the will of God. Not just be around when it happens, but rather there is a will to be accomplished. You have a part in it. And the prayer to say, God, let your will be done, is actually an answer to the prayer, will you let my will be done? Paul teaches us about the will of God, does he not? In Romans 8, 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. By the way, a disciple acknowledges that God has a purpose, doesn't he? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you recognize that God has a greater purpose. God has a plan, and your plan, your life, the particulars of your choices fit in to this purpose. Paul demonstrates this in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 through 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've heard this passage preached many times. I'm certain that you have as well. Many pastors and many commentators say that this text is not just speaking of good, acceptable, and perfect will, as if they are all one and the same, but rather that they would be levels of God's will, the good, and then the acceptable, and then the perfect will of God. You recognize with me today that God has a will for you. He has a way that he'll let you participate in his will. And I would say that Samson got to participate in the will of God. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, we're going to watch in the chapters ahead of all that God uses Samson to do. And by the way, some of the greatest miracles in Scripture are not just at the hands of our Savior. I'm not in any way trying to diminish the miracles of our Savior, but some of the most important and timely miracles for a nation were done under Samson. Some of the most amazing miracles and most important for their time were accomplished by Samson himself. And this man who is being used got to participate in the will of God. We could say that, couldn't we? How many believers participate in the will of God but miss out on his perfect will? In other words, what Paul is teaching us here in Hebrews is that there is a plan. The question is, how much are you submitted to the plan? How much are you submitted yourself to the plan of God and that God would allow you to be used in that plan? In other words, there's only one thing that keeps you from having the perfect will that God has for you, and that is whether or not you're willing to submit yourself to his plan. So, I'm totally submitted to God's plan, but I've also got this other thing over here I really like, and so I'm going to do this other thing over here too. But no, then can't say that God's going to get his perfect will in your life if you're also trying to work about your will as well. He is looking for the believer who says, no, Lord, every area of my life, everything in my life, every decision in my life, every person in my life, every relationship in my life, every moment in my life is going to be submitted and surrendered to your direction so that at the end, I can see what your perfect will looks like. But if I'm fighting over every little choice with God, over every little decision with God, we can imagine that God might get me down the road in his will, but he's not going to take me the distance he wanted to take me if all the while I've been fighting and pushing the entire time. And consider Samson, even just here in chapter 14. If you looked at chapter 14, it's just 9 steps. It's a real simple step. I'm going to read the steps to you, and then we're really not even going to touch on them after this. You know what's in the chapter, but just kind of as a recap. Verse number 1-4, Samson sees a Philistine woman, wants to marry her. Verse number 5 and verse number 6, Samson goes to meet the woman and kills the lion with his bare hands on his way. In number 3, Samson meets the woman, and when he returns to marry her, he scrapes honey out from the lion's carcass in verse number 7 to verse number 9. Samson's father and 30 guests show up for the wedding in verse number 10 through 11. Samson gives a riddle to those 30 guests and makes a bet. Samson's wife is threatened and told to find the solution to the riddle. And then Samson's wife cries and nags Samson until he tells her. Samson is empowered by God to kill 30 Philistines and pays back the bet. Then Samson's wife is given to another man to marry. What a mess. You say, well, could any of this have been avoided? As I'm reading it, all of it could have been avoided. Every second of it could have been avoided. Samson, at the end of this, he ends up heartbroken. Well, what would you expect from a young man who is not making one decision based in wisdom, but instead is trying to make every decision on what he wants right now in this moment? Would we look at our own children and wonder, how did you arrive here when every decision you've ever made has been for you? We would all say, yep, dummy got what he deserved. Samson, you got exactly what you deserved, buddy. We could say it this way. What Samson demonstrates is that you can surrender to God's will or be subject to God's will. Christian, hear me today. This text is teaching us, surrender to God's will or be subject to his will. If you're a born-again believer today, God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has some place he's trying to take you. The question is, would you surrender to this will? Will you submit yourself to this will? If not, then God is going to be inclined to accomplish his will, even if he has to do it over you to get it done. Samson had a choice. That was to follow God's leading in joy or push for his own will at all opportunities. And it seems, by the way, that Samson chose the latter. Look at our text in verse number 2. You see Samson choosing his own will over God's will at all costs. He says in verse number 2, get her for me to wife. Get her for me to wife. By the way, I don't know a lot about ancient culture. I do know about the Metzinger house, and I don't think that would work very well. Get her for me to wife. Oh, buddy, if you're going to marry her, you're going to do it in the darkest of nights when I'm not watching. This ain't happening. Get her for me. In other words, what he's saying is, Dad, pay the dowry. You pay the dowry. That's what he's demanding of his father. He wasn't just saying, hey, Dad, by the way, I'm getting married next week and you ought to come. No, he's saying, hey, Dad, you need to pay for this. Now, you go ahead and cough up the money and pay for the big 7-day party and feast and festival and then pay her parents what they need and we'll set up this dowry. You get her for me to wife. You make the exchange happen. You go weeks ahead of the event, and you work out the details with the family. And really what he's asking for in that day and time, make a treaty between our family and their family. And make a peace treaty where they promise not to come up against our family, we promise not to go to war with their family. Oh, hold on, Samson. Manoah already knows that he can't make a treaty with the Philistines because you're a Philistine-killing machine. You got one purpose. The only reason you're breathing, buddy, is to avoid wine and kill Philistines. That's what you're called to do, bud. Set the people of Israel free. Hey, Dad, I need you to go pay a dowry to the Philistine family. I need you to make a peace treaty with them so that our families are married in peace together. And I need you to do all of that so that I can have her to wife. Well, if that's really what you want... Samson, you know, I don't like to do things that upset you. And so Samson, you know, since that's what you really want, then we'll go ahead and do it. I'm sorry. I can't read this like a man's response. I can't read this the way my dad would talk. Right? If I had my dad come just like go back and forth like in a play with me, I thought about doing this, see if I could get my dad to go back and forth in a play, right? He didn't do weird things like that. I thought about, you know, how that would have played out. And I think even as I asked the question, get her for me to wife, I felt like I'd be pulling away from him. Just make sure he can't quite reach me, you know. Even though I know it's all fake, I just want to make sure I'm a good distance away from him. Why? Because I can't imagine a man talking like that. I just can't imagine a young man walking up to his dad and talking like that and getting to walk away. I just don't imagine that both of those things get to happen. You can crawl away. You can run as fast as you possibly can get away. You can't walk away from a conversation like that. I don't hear it. I don't hear a dad answering this with any kind of credence. And in fact, even his response to him whining about, well, can't you find a wife with our people? Why don't you find a wife? I just can't. I don't. I read it like a little sissy. I read it like you're some little schoolgirl. I'm not reading it like a man makes this response. It's not happening. And back then when they had these arranged marriages, by the way, Manoah, this was in your court. You could have done something about this. Dad could have said, no. You could do that. You get him some vitamin N for a life, you know? Just give him something good, something healthy. By the way, kids need more vitamin N, don't they? No, I know I'm meddling now. I'm way off Samson now, but I just jumped and like pulled the parachute cord, okay? I'm into meddling here. Kids need vitamin N. They need it. No. Seriously, we need it. We need to be able. Our kids need to be able to handle the word no. It's a scary thing that children can't hear the word no and make sure that they're going to be all right. I really do. I have a problem. I frankly don't understand how in our culture today, kids are now leading the home. That boggles the mind that children are now in charge. I'm coming. I know. I've got a point. I'm coming back. It's all written down. It's free. But it is all written down. I'm intentionally bringing us back to this point. But if we don't grab the problem here, then we're not going to understand the truth that God wants us to get. And here's a problem I see in our culture, not in our culture, in our churches. Not in our churches, in our church. I can't tell you how many times it blows my mind that a grown-up can be having a grown-up conversation and a child feels it's all right to get in the middle of it. I don't understand. I really don't. I think it's healthy for the kid. When I was a kid, by the way, you know, it's a sad thing. I've had conversations, and I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm really not. But it's a bad thing when you can't have an adult conversation and your kids not be under control. That's a bad thing. You say, well, Metzinger kids aren't perfect. No, I know. I understand that. And you show me one of them, we'll correct it right now. We'll get it done right now. And the problem is it ought to be that you could have a conversation and our kids be respectful, responsible, and know how to behave. But we live in a culture where mom and dad are trying to have a conversation with another adult and their kids are swinging from the drapes. I mean, like they're climbing the wall, setting junk on fire, pushing things up, tearing stuff up that they didn't pay for, doesn't belong to the family, but they're just tearing it up to tear it up. And it's really an ugly thing. And we got lots of little children in our church, lots of little babies. Teach them now. Just start training them right now. Daddy's in charge. Mama's in charge. When I say no, you stop immediately. When I snap my finger, you better hold your breath. I mean, you better. Why? Because we want our children to be able to hear the word no, to understand control and not freak out. You say, that doesn't sound biblical. Well, that's where my dad got it. And that's where his dad got it. And the father for him got it there. But can I tell you this? Here's a big issue. In our text, we have Samson, who heard a message from the Lord, a call from God in his life, and could not connect that provision is directly connected to submission. Provision is directly connected to submission. Hear that. Samson, get her for me to wife. Dad, no. Why not? Because I pay the bills here. And if you talk to me like that, I've paid my last bill for you. See how that works? Isn't that good? That's real simple. Right, now escalate that down to 3 years old. Now, don't kick him out. I'm not suggesting here you kick your three-year-old out. But he better know the blessings in his life are directly connected to my happiness. Whoa. You got that backwards, preacher. You said your happiness. I wasn't backwards. If I'm not happy, you're definitely not going to be happy. You don't exist to be happy. I gave you my gift. It's called breath. Enjoy it. You now live for me to be happy. And if I stop being happy, you'll be the first to know about it. That's not an ugly thing. That child will grow up the rest of his life understanding that my behavior is directly connected to the provisions I enjoy. And tell me if that's not how it works when they walk into their first job. Who are you here to please? I am so blown away by the attitude of young people walking into their jobs anymore. I have had conversations with owners of businesses in this very town. I've walked up to the business owner and said, how can you keep employing him? I won't come back here as long as this guy's on your payroll. I found out a couple weeks later, he wasn't on the payroll anymore. I enjoy going back in there now. Why? Because that guy doesn't live for his boss to make him happy. That's wrong. And we send our kids out into the world imagining that life is there to make them happy. No, your provision is directly connected to your submission. That's biblical. How is that working for Israel, by the way? Wasn't that exactly God's plan for Israel? Hey, I'm going to give you a place to live. You're not even going to pay for the thing, my house. You're not even going to pay for the land you're in. You're going to go enjoy the land. By the way, you worship anything other than me, and I'm taking all my blessings away. That's what he did for the people of Israel. It was the God way of leading. Is that not the way he does now? Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. By the way, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If you walk away from me, if you step away from me, if you isolate yourself away from me and you wonder where all the fruit went, it's because you're not connected to the vine anymore. Provision is directly connected to submission. Understand here with me. He comes then to the vineyards of Timnath. I don't remember even what verse it is. I didn't write it down. Sorry, it's in here. He comes to the vineyards of Timnath. By the way, and I'll run by it here in a minute. He comes by the way of vineyards of Timnath, I believe in verse number 5. And Samson downed his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Can I ask one quick question? What are you doing in the vineyards? Hey, Samson, why are you out there with all them grapes? What are you doing in the grapes, Samson? The Nazarite who is not even supposed to take a grape? Like, he can't eat grapes. This is not just, he can't drink alcoholic beverages. No, you can't eat the grape off the vine. You're not to touch the fruit of the vine. Stay away from the fruit of the vine. What in the world are you doing in a vineyard? By the way, I love the providence of God. Do you know where the lion comes from? The vineyard. I'm so glad for the times that God, knowing what was best for me, I would start into some stupidness and God sent the lion along, running me back up out of that vineyard I didn't belong in. I'm heading in my direction. I've got my head. Oh, I'm going this direction. Whoa, 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 whoa. I don't want any of that. I'm not getting anywhere near that lion. God sends the warning of a young lion whose hunger is for the flesh of Samson. You know what was sad? The thing that kept Samson from doing what was right is the fact he was stronger than the young lion. The Bible says he tore that young lion like you would a small goat. He just pulled it into two pieces. That's a kind of scary deal, if you ask me. You know, there are some that speculate that this was a passing, innocent passing through the vineyard. There's some that speculate that he was there to get alcohol, to get wine. But whatever it was, there was no connection to his Nazirite vow in that vineyard. He was specifically choosing to go out of his way to participate in something God had specifically told him not to participate in. This little thing, no, it seems little. In fact, we can read it and never even see the word vineyard. We can see it and never even mention the word vineyard. You've probably read this 5-6 times. If you're like me, you read it 8th, 9th time, you're like, wait a second, this is vineyard. He's in a vineyard for crying out loud. But here's this lion. You know what the error in Samson's thinking is? The small infractions, they really won't make that big a difference. Small infractions. I mean, it's a little thing. It's not that big of a deal. It's not a real big deal. It was a couple grapes. It wasn't that big of a deal. It was a small thing. It wasn't a big thing. And where he's out enjoying his life outside the will of God right here in this moment and imagines that disobeying God in this moment will not lead to a life that is outside God's will. The problem is that little moments outside of God's will are what make a life. Your life is made up of all those little moments. And if this moment is outside the will of God, and this moment, 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 and this moment. Oh, wait, revival. Back over in God's will again. This is, oh, wait, but over here, then there's this moment, and 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 this moment. And now you look back over a lifetime, it's almost as if that life was lived completely outside of God's will. Oh, no, they had some bright spots. They had some high moments. They made the big choices over here. They had the big things. You know, mom and dad, they decided these big things over here. These are all God's will stuff. But really, all in all, moment by moment, who could say we were ever in God's will? He says, in his mind, the little infractions, they don't add up. Can I tell you, the little moments in your life add up. They make you who you are. You are defined by the moments of your life. The Bible says here in verse number 9, I want you to see this today. The Bible says to us, and he took thereof in his hand and went on eating, came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat, but he told them not that had been taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. What we find here is the first written moment where Samson has bailed on his Nazirite vow. I don't know. He was in the vineyard. He may or may not have eaten of a grape. I don't know. But I do know a lion's carcass is an unclean thing. And the moment he reached into that carcass and he pulled out that honey, he has broken his commandment of the Nazirite vow. He has broken his part of the deal with God. Now, God had every right there in that moment to take all of his strength away. Well, why didn't he? Wait a second. Because God had a will. God had providence. Well, why didn't you take away his strength? Samson's strength was never about Samson. And Samson's strength was never for Samson. Samson's strength was for the will of God. And we may not be able to step back and make sure God followed all the rules, but God did follow one rule, and that is, my will get done. And here at this moment, he reaches in and takes that honey out of the belly of that lion. And he goes on eating that honey. The eating the honey is not the problem. Taking the honey is not the problem. The problem was you took it outside of the you took it out of the carcass of a lion, which is an unclean thing. And you have violated the law of God. You have violated the very vow that you have made to God about who you are. And here's the error in his thinking. Catch this error for me. Feeding the appetite is what really makes one full. You know, his biggest problem was he really believed that feeding his own appetite is what would satisfy him. You know, I have found that the things that satisfy me are usually the things that are best for me. You know, the problem with going after sin and chasing sin in your private life, chasing sin in your personal life, and we go after sin in these areas and we chase after sin in these areas, the problem is that it always wants more. Like, it might be one thing if you could go get sin for a moment, for a season, and then be done, be fully satisfied, never need to go back. That'd be amazing. But the high is always getting a chase. Whatever the sin is, we always have to do it again. We've always have to do it more. In fact, it'll happen so often that some, even those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, will do it so often that they actually build an addiction and they develop a habit out of something that they really thought they had control of at one time. And they go after it again. And again, and again. Can I tell you today, there was an error in Samson's understanding. He thought he could feed his appetite and actually be satisfied. You say, preacher, what do all of these things have to do with the will of God? They all have to do this. You will either submit yourself to the will of God, or you will be subject to the will of God. And Samson, at every point, because of his misunderstanding, these three errors in his thinking have allowed him to come to a place where he is now fully subject to the will of God. God is going to get his will done. What's that? He's going to kill Philistines. 30 Philistines will lose their lives at this wedding. Finally, God gets his way. Oh, it could have been totally different. Yeah, it could have been. Samson could have had a happy marriage. Yeah, he definitely could have. Samson could have had a wife that was loyal and good and kind and loving to him. Yeah, he could have had that too. Those things were never outside of God's plan for him. But he made himself subject to God's will because he refused to submit himself to God's will. He believed he could be full outside of satisfying himself on God's will. He honestly thought that feeding the appetite is what would satisfy him. He thought the small infractions would never catch up to him. And he really believed that provision is separate from submission. If you want to know, I really think probably the best way to positive balance this, consider with me another time when there was another who came under temptation. And instead of thinking these errors, he chose instead to think differently about it. What were Samson's problems? Samson's problem was that he really believed that provision came separate from submission. He believed that he could satisfy himself by feeding his flesh. And he also believed that little infractions won't become much. Then I think of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus, he goes under temptation after 40 days in the wilderness. On fast, no food. He comes out of those 40 days. And the very first person to meet him is not an angel to minister to his soul, but rather the accuser of the brethren to offer him tempting. And he comes to Jesus, the very first temptation out of the gate, Satan offers to Jesus, "Why don't you make these stones into bread?" As if that had never crossed the mind of Jesus. At any moment, Jesus could have chosen to eat bread. He could have been wandering through the wilderness and had anything he wanted. Milk, honey, I could do it for myself. I'll just make this thing happen. At any moment, Jesus could have come up with this as his idea. No. Christ wasn't in the wilderness because he wanted to do without. Christ was in the wilderness submitting himself to the plan of God. When he came out and Satan said to him, hey, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Why don't you make yourself a nice lunch out of this stuff over here, Jesus? Why don't you make yourself a little feast over here? You can feed your soul. You'd feel better when it was all said and done. You're probably not even thinking very clearly, Jesus. If you want to do battle with me, you better prepare yourself. So you probably ought to eat some, feel a little bit better about yourself, and then we can do battle. I'd probably do more battle with you then anyway, and we can have ourselves a good time. Jesus, why don't you go ahead and just make yourself some bread? Well, Jesus' response was found in verse number 4 of Matthew chapter 4. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What was his move? His very first move was to remind Satan, listen, I can't feed my flesh and be satisfied. That's not how it works. So instead, I'm going to submit myself to my Father. He has chosen, I'm going to submit myself to the will of God. And in so doing, I'll be satisfied. Satan comes back to him. He says, well, let me offer you another one in verse number 6. He says, there in verse number 6, he tells Jesus to prove himself. Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Your feet won't even touch the ground. The angels are going to swoop in, save the day, set your feet on a solid rock, and watch. The people are going to love you. Everything you say from now on, they are going to adore you. They're going to love everything you have to say because you have proven yourself to be the Son of God, or at least something very important to God. In verse number 7, Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't do it. This little infraction will add up, and this is just one small step away from God's will, and I'm not willing to take even one step away from the will of God. Please know, I'm not going that direction. Refused to bail on the will of God because his commitment was fully and completely to following God obediently. Well, Satan comes back. Why don't you just take your kingdom now, Jesus? Verse number 9, he offers it to him. He said, hey, why don't you take the whole kingdom, Jesus? All you have to do is bow down on your knees and worship me, and everything as far as your eyes can see will be yours. I'll give you everything that God was promising to give you, only you never have to see Calvary. All you have to do is bow down, and I'll give it to you. I'll do it. Jesus, just bow down and worship me. I'll give you everything your Father promised to give you, and you don't have to die on a cross to get there. And Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, Satan, who do you think gives me my provision? My provision is directly connected to my submission. My submission to God is what makes me who I am. It is my submission to my Father, not my disobedience to him, that secures who I am. And I look at our church today, and I look at the homes that make it up, and I look at the families that make it up, and the men that make up our homes, and I look at the women that make up our homes, and I see your lives. And though from here we're going to go a million different directions, we all have some things in common here today. And one of those great things that we have in common is that God has a will. And God has a plan. And in his providence, he's working out the details, and the details matter to God. Another thing we all have in common is every one of us gets the choice to submit to God's will or become subject to it. Well, you're telling me I'm going to stop God's will? No. No, that's opposite of providence. You're not going to stop God's will. But do not be shocked if you missed it while it went on by. Do not be shocked if in the process of it moving forward, you got subject to it. It happened. You watched it. It was there the whole time. But somebody else is experiencing it. Somebody else is enjoying it. Somebody else is living it. Well, how did they get so special? No. It's not special. It's submission. Nothing special about it. Just be submitted. The ones who fully enjoy the will of God are the ones who decide right now, I'm going to submit myself to the will of God.